Almighty, eternal and ever blessed Lord God, we thank thee for the promise of thy word, that wheresoever thy people meet together, be it but as two or three, thou dost promise to be in the midst of them, in the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we thank thee, O Lord, that in thy providence and mercy thou hast gathered us into this thy house today, and we ask that thou wilt be manifestly among us, and that to bless. Lord, we pray that thou wilt look upon us and cause thy presence to be known and felt by each, that it might have its sanctifying and solemnizing power. And grant, O Lord, that thy word might be proclaimed, and that sinners will be confronted by thy truth, and that thy saints will be comforted in grace, and that over and above all, thy great name will be honored and magnified, as we ask these things for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Before we come to the main part of our service, I would like to make a few comments from the scriptures, I trust appropriate for this annual occasion, when we once again reflect upon the Lord's goodness and faithfulness towards us. And for that reason, I would direct your attention to an unlikely source of some inspired words in the scriptures, found in Numbers 23. And of course, the human channel or speaker of these words was none other than Balaam, who, considering the scripture's biography of him, seems to have been something of a pseudo-religious professional or a spiritualist or what might in these days have been called a psychic or a medium or a fortune teller for hire, curses being a speciality, a charlatan in not so many words. And perhaps there was no one more surprised and startled to receive the word of God than this man himself, as surprised perhaps to find himself a channel of God's word as he was to hear the donkey upon which he rode speak with a man's voice, which happened upon his journey to Moab. And yet God uses him as a channel of remarkable truth. Balaam, failing to realize his peril and the folly and error of his ways, goes ahead as planned to curse Israel from a vantage point over their encampment in the wilderness, and doubtless went through the same rituals and procedures with which he embellished his cursing services and prepares so-called sacrifices, and then opens his mouth perhaps to deliver, as he imagined, a stream of invective and a denouncement of Israel. And yet he could not. Whatever his purposes had been, whatever words he might have prepared or memorized, they were never uttered. And instead, God spoke by Balaam. He attempted to go out as at other times before, but God had other purposes. And time and again, Balaam instead, in spite of himself and in spite of the growing wrath of his employer, Balak, he continues to bless the people of God. And the reason that this keeps happening to him is given us here in verse 19, where Balaam himself utters these words: God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And thus there is given us in the word of God this wonderful description of divine immutability, the faithfulness and the changelessness of God. And do you notice the context in which this attribute of God's is told us? The setting in which this truth of divine immutability comes, it is in connection with God's people. It is in connection here in this Old Testament account with the people of the Hebrews, that wonderful historical object lesson in the people of God, the church. And it is in connection with them that we learn that God does not repent, that God does not lie, that God does not vary, that God never fails to fulfill the promises which he has made in respect of us, his people. And here, as we are gathered on this annual occasion, once again, we can all, if by grace we are amongst that number, the spiritual church of God, comfort our hearts in this thought that God is unchanged in respect of us. He is unchanged as concerns his purposes for his church. There will never come a time when God no longer has a requirement for the church or alters his eternal principles and will for us. He is changeless in his design for the church. His plan, his pattern, his commandments pertaining to worship are unalterable and will not be changed. He is unchanged in the salvation by which he has saved the church. He will never lose one of all his people. Not one sheep shall, as it were, escape from his fold or from his almighty grasp or be plucked away by any force. He is unchanged in his purposes to bless the church. Whatever the spite or inventions of men or devils desire to the contrary, they cannot undo, they cannot thwart, they cannot turn aside God's purpose blessings. And though this world were devils o'er and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit, for why, his doom is writ, a word shall quickly slay him. There will never be a time when God ceases to build his church, never be a time when the gates of hell shall prevail against it, never be a time when his government and peace ceases to increase. And yet perhaps we think, well, how can this possibly be true when we who constitute the church are so weak and so incapable and so sinful? Balaam goes on to tell us, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Well, is God blind to our failures? Is he ignorant of our defects and impotence and incapability? No, my friends. He sees us sinless and free of iniquity or flaw because, as that 21st verse goes on, the Lord his God is with him and the shout of a king is among them. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst. The Lord our God is with us. The King of Kings is in our midst. And this is why the Father will not behold iniquity upon us. It is addressed. It is purged. It is cleansed. And thus his blessing is assured and his faithfulness and immutability toward us guaranteed. May the Lord bless us in contemplation of these things. Amen. And now let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty Lord God, thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, the Ancient of Days, who only hath immortality, we tremblingly approach into thy presence as creatures of time and place, so restricted and confined and defined by our humanity and this physical realm which we inhabit, and feeling ourselves, O Lord, so small in comparison with thee, in our eyes as less than grasshoppers, yea, the nations of the earth are to thee as no more than the drop of a bucket or the small dust of the balances. And yet, O Lord, in spite these worlds of difference, Thou art pleased to hear our cry. Yea, thou hast ordained this means of communion with thyself. Thou hast opened up this way in the person of Christ Jesus. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed it in thy wisdom and caused it to be in thy grace and dost maintain it by thy power. And thou in thy word dost exhort us to use it, that we should draw nigh, that we should enter into thy gates with thanksgiving and into thy courts with praise. Yea, O Lord, to enter into heaven itself in our prayers. For we would not foolishly imagine that our words and the meditations of our hearts are confined to this room. Indeed, O Lord, they transcend this present world and are received of thee in heaven above, in that eternal realm where thou dost dwell. O Lord, inspire our hearts and solemnize us with this thought, for that upon which we are engaged here this afternoon is of eternal consequence. And thou, O Lord, the eternal God, art the object and theme and subject of it all. Lord, help us in this, we pray thee, for we need thine enabling, we need thy Holy Spirit's energizing power, if ever we are to render unto thee that which is worthy of thee, if ever we are to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Help us to this end, O Lord. We thank thee for bringing us here. We thank thee for each one here assembled. O Lord, whilst humanly speaking, we have taken measures to attend here today and applied ourselves in that respect. We know it is thy sovereignty which has caused it, and thy providence which has brought it to pass. And we ask, O Lord, that thy reasons for so doing might be for our blessing and edification and upbuilding in our own most holy faith, that, O Lord, thy word might be proclaimed, and that its truth might accomplish that purpose whereto thou dost send it forth, and that we might each receive a blessing in our own souls. Lord, we do commend unto thee our brother who will preach thy word. We ask that thou wilt touch his lips with a coal from thine altar, that thou wilt attend him and be present with him in this pulpit, and make him, O Lord, thy mouthpiece and thine instrument. Lord, we do continue to commend unto thee his ministry and service for thee there in Exeter. We thank thee that thou hast preserved that fellowship in the midst of that city. We do continue to ask that thou wilt bless and increase them, both spiritually and numerically, could it please thee. Lord, we are grieved to think of a place so populous in this county and yet so devoid of true places of worship. We thank thee that thou hast maintained this one and dost continue to uphold that candlestick that thy light might be shined from it. Lord, we pray that thou wilt preserve and perfect that work which thou hast there begun. And Lord, do make it manifest in due time that thou hast much people in that city. Lord, we do ask for their continued blessing, and that they might be conscious of thy presence amongst them and thy truth preached week by week. Indeed, O Lord, we think of the other churches and fellowships of thy saints represented here today, and we thank thee for this confirmation that it is to us that thou dost not leave thyself without witness, and that thou hast yet reserved unto thyself those in this land who have not bowed the knee to the God of this world or to the spirit of this age, but are yet faithful unto thee. Lord, how we pray for their preservation and strengthening, that, O Lord, thou wilt strengthen those things that remain, that thou wilt be mindful of them, and that as we speak the one to another of the things concerning thyself, that a book of remembrance might be opened in heaven, and that thou wilt let it be known that we, poor, failing, sinful mortals as we are nothing less than thy jewels, and that we shall be thine when thou dost make up thine account at the last. Lord, we do pray then that thou wilt, by thy Holy Spirit, take of thy word and apply it to our each and every circumstance and case, for thou art able to do so. Thou art that God who knowest us altogether, our outward appearance, and lookest likewise upon our heart. We pray that thou wilt cause the truth preached here today to be seasonable to each one of us and prove to be of greater value and worth than our necessary food. Lord, we pray that we might be built up spiritually and that we might be in due course sent on our way rejoicing and indeed prepared in heart and mind for the Sabbath day on the morrow, that we might each one be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Grant us these things, O Lord, and then our meeting will not have been in vain, but will have accomplished those things for which thou hast granted us and blessed us with it. Lord, crown thy gospel, crown this occasion with success and with thy presence, as this we seek in all things and the honour and glory of thy name, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us sing together the hymn 369 in Christian Hymns 369, Light of Life, Seraphic Fire, Love Divine, Thyself Impart, Every Fainting Soul Inspire, Shine in Every Drooping Heart. The hymn 369.
Dear friends, first of all, we'll turn to God's word for our main reading. If you turn with me to the book of Leviticus and the 9th chapter, I'm going to read to you from the first verse from the beginning of the chapter. God willing, a little later, we're going to look at verses 23 and 24 of this chapter for this afternoon's message or sermon. And then this evening, if you stay on, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Of the following chapter about Nadab and Abihu. I've been going through Leviticus at the moment for my own personal readings each morning, and it can be quite hard going because it is all about the sacrifices and the offerings and so on, the Levitical priesthood. But don't ignore the book of Leviticus. It's a very important book, and there's some wonderful passages in it, as I trust that we'll see this afternoon and this evening. So Leviticus chapter 9, reading to you from verse 1. Let's hear God's word. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do. And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, Go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar, and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat, and the kidneys, and the caul above the liver of the sin offering, he burned upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs, and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, and took an handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar, beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, and that which covereth the inwards, and the kidneys, and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which, when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And then I'm afraid it takes a turn for the worse, as we hear about what Abihu and Nadab did after that. But God willing, we'll keep that for later on today. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Now we're going to sing hymn number 370, 370. Light up this house with glory, Lord. Enter and claim thine own. Receive the homage of our souls. Erect thy temple throne. Hymn number 370.
Our souls,
Well, dear friends, we'll have just a brief word of prayer, then we'll hear God's word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we now give thee thanks for this time that we have this afternoon to come under the sound of thy word. And we do thank thee, Lord, although we're going to be looking at some verses which were written such a long time ago, so far away, and by one of another nation and people. We thank thee, Lord, that these things have a direct bearing upon us today here. And we pray that we might see their application to us and their relevance and pertinence to us. We pray that help now, Lord, in the opening of the scriptures. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit this afternoon and this evening in the preaching of the word and also in its hearing. There might be a good hearing amongst us. Speak, Lord, both to speaker and preach, and speak also, Lord, to the hearts of thy people, and lay a burden on their hearts, Father, for this great work of thine of revival. So hear us, O Lord. We thank thee we have been able to sing about these things this afternoon. We thank thee, Lord, that we can now hear about them. But we pray, Lord, that before our Lord returns and before we ourselves are called into eternity and to glory through grace with thy children, we pray, Lord, that we might see a move of thy Holy Spirit. May we know him even moving amongst us this afternoon and helping us now. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, first of all, this afternoon, I would like to thank Roger. I think he was mainly responsible for a very kind and gracious invitation to come up to North Devon this afternoon and to preach at your annual Bible convention this year, both this afternoon and this evening. Very happily accepted that invitation. And of course, praying for Roger and Joe at the moment, very happy they've moved into their new house, and praying for their little one that is on the way. And we pray that all that may go well and safely. I'd also like to thank Roger for his warm welcome earlier on in the meeting, and also for his chairman's remarks, which were so very helpful to each and every one of us. It's been a great blessing for us down in Exeter to be able to have fellowship with you and the other churches represented here this afternoon for many years now, and it's a great blessing for us and those who have come up with us to be able to renew that fellowship this afternoon together. So it's good to be with you. Trust that the Lord will be with us and he might speak to us now through his holy word. Well, I'll ask you to turn with me now this afternoon to our text for this afternoon's message or sermon. And it might seem to be rather an unlikely one to you that we're turning to a book like the book of Leviticus, because it can be quite a hard book to read and also to understand. But there are some very great, well, it's all the inspired word of God. Someone once said, it's not all quite as inspiring as others. But some of these verses here are not only inspired, but also inspiring. And I hope that the verses that we're going to look at this afternoon will be just that. They'll certainly be inspired. May they be inspiring to us, and may God speak to us through them. Well, my text then is Leviticus chapter 9. And verses 23 and 24, verses 23 and 24 of Leviticus chapter 9. And first of all, I'm just going to read to you the 23rd verse. And Moses, the prophet Moses, and Aaron the high priest, went into the tabernacle of the congregation. Then after a while, they came out and blessed the people. And then we read the glory of the Lord, which you notice had already been promised earlier on in this chapter, appeared unto all the people. So Moses and Aaron go into the tabernacle of the congregation together. Then they come out, they bless the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. So that's the first verse of our text for this afternoon. As I say, we're going to look at that one, and also verse 24 of Leviticus chapter 9. And in these verses, we have Moses, we have the prophet Moses, and so therefore we not only have the word of a man here, we need to, each one of us, remember this is also the word of God and to submit to the teaching of it. The prophet Moses, in these verses, was writing about the Lord, was writing about God, was writing, it's in capitals there as you can see, so he's writing here to his people about Jehovah and about a number of things concerning him, as we're going to see in a moment. Moses and Aaron go into the tabernacle of the congregation, and then after a little while they come out, and they bless the people in the name of the Lord, and then the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. So what I want to do in a few moments' time is just to say a number of things that we have here concerning this person. Because if you're a Christian here this afternoon, concerning our God and concerning our Lord. But before I tell you what those things are, one thing I'd better do, and as many ministers do and preachers do at the beginning of a message or a sermon, they need to put their text into context. So let me give you the context of these verses at the end of chapter 9. I'm not going to be going right back to the beginning of Leviticus, but just let's look at Leviticus chapter 9 just for a moment, what we have there. In this chapter, Aaron, the high priest, and Aaron had four sons, Abihu, Nadab, we're going to hear about them again in a moment, and also Eleazar and Ithamar, and they survived their two older brothers, having been solemnly consecrated to the office of the priesthood the day before, that's what was happening the day before this, they begin the following day to execute their office as priests. This is what the book of Leviticus is all about. It's all about the Levitical priesthood. It's all about the offerings that they made to God, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offerings, and so on. And it's also about the priests themselves and how they were consecrated to that office and also how they executed it. So the following day, they begin then to execute their office as priests. Moses, now probably by the Lord's command, as with everything that Moses said and did, especially as we have here in Scripture, he appointed a meeting between the Lord and his priests as the representatives of all of his people, commanding them to appear before the Lord at the tabernacle, at the door of the tabernacle, and assuring them, and this is all in verses 1 to 7, assuring them that the Lord would appear to them. That he was going to appear to them that day. And that is something that was, if you like, prophesied of or promised a number of times already in this passage. That God that day, at the beginning of their priestly office, God was going to appear to them. And he was going to authorize them as to who they were and what they were going to do. He was going to endorse them, if you like. And the meeting was held according to the appointment. Aaron the high priest ministered the Lord by offering a sin offering and a burnt offering, first of all for himself, because he was a sinner. He had to offer for himself as well as for the people. And then offering for all of the people whom he blessed in the Lord's name. It's verses 15 to 22. But then finally, in these last two verses of chapter 9, the Lord, first of all, then showed his acceptance of their persons by showing them and revealing to them his glory, a visible manifestation of his glory in verse 23. And then also he showed his acceptance of their sacrifices by consuming them with fire. Moses doesn't tell us exactly where that fire came from. We can conjecture about it. It could have come from heaven. It could have come from the glory that had just been revealed. It could have come from the holiest place of all. But anyway, fire came from the presence of God, from before God, and it ate up their sacrifices, the burnt offering and also the fat. Read that in the second verse of our text, verse 24. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So in other words, my dear friends, these two verses here, like much in Leviticus, I say some verse in Leviticus can be a little bit difficult to read, but these are very interesting. These are very exciting. These are very inspiring. They should be inspiring words for us. And why? Why concerning the Lord here? Well, because here he was appearing to and for his people at the beginning of the Levitical priesthood to encourage them and also to strengthen them. But what you and I have to ask this afternoon is this. Has the Lord of late, and I mean this in a more kind of communal way or in a local church way, in a way in terms of the community or even further afield, has the Lord lately appeared for us? And I'm thinking especially in terms of and in the context of revival. And what you and I have to say this afternoon is this, most only, no, he hasn't. But what you and I have to do and continue to do this afternoon, also in the future, you and I have to continue to pray that at some juncture in our lives and in the life and the history of our local churches represented here, that the Lord will perhaps suddenly appear for us and come to us and presence himself with us in a more marked and manifest and obvious and evidenced and demonstrable way. My dear friends, it's not as though the Lord is not with us. We know that he indwells in each and every one of us by his Holy Spirit. And we also know that he's in the midst of his churches, his local churches. He is amongst us of a truth, and he fights for us. But my dear friends, what you and I should have a burden for and a heart for, and what you and I should be seeking God's face for in these days, is for him to once again send forth his Spirit from his presence and from his Son and saturate us by that Holy Spirit and give to us such a zeal, such a peace, such a joy, such a hope, such faith that we might be changed out of all recognition. Like the hymn that we sang a little bit earlier on, shall we always live at this poor dying rate? Do you sometimes feel like that as an individual Christian? Do you sometimes feel like that as a church? In your prayer meet and so on, in your day-to-day witness and worship? Well, it doesn't always have to be like this, my dear. Sometimes God appears for his people in revival. He suddenly draws near. And he manifests, we don't see his glory, but he manifests himself and something of his glory to us, to our souls and to our spirits and together in our worship. And we know that God is amongst us of a truth in a very powerful and obvious way. So has the Lord appeared for us in revival of late? No. He has done in the past in our own country, but many years in the past in Wales and in Scotland. And those of you who are from Ireland, you know that you have a wonderful history of revival there. God coming in power by his Holy Spirit to his church, to his people, reviving them and awakening whole communities, awakening the whole land. But it hasn't happened for such a long time. And we forget. And we seek him with all of our hearts. But I want to encourage you this afternoon not to do that. Or not to be negligent in this, but to seek him until we find him, until once again he makes his Jerusalems, his local churches, a real praise for himself. Well, to this end, for a little while this afternoon, I just want to look at three things from these two verses about the Lord. And they're wonderful things. First of all, in verse 23, Moses tells us about his glory. about the glory of God. And this was manifested, it was apparent to them. They saw something of his glory appear on this particular day at the door of the tabernacle. Secondly, his fire, the fire of God, verse 24, coming down and consuming the burnt offering and the fat. And then thirdly and finally, something about his people and the effect that these things had upon the people of God. And this is what happens, my dear friends, when God draws near and when he pours out his Holy Spirit, it has a great effect upon you and me. We're never the same again. If you ever truly met with God, you know it's something you'll never forget. It's completely memorable. And it's something that changed you forever. Conversion is like that. And the way in which he deals with us afterwards, when he sometimes meets with us and draws near, there are things that we never, ever forget. So first of all, my first main heading is about the Lord's glory. Moses writing about the Lord's glory in verse 23. And the scripture tells us Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. We don't know how long they went in there for, but after a while they came out. They blessed the people, as they say, in the name of the Lord. And then, as promised, as predicted, as forecast, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. It wasn't just to Moses. And it wasn't just to Aaron and to his sons, to the priest, to the high priest and the priest, and Moses the prophet. It appeared to all of those that had gathered at the door of the tabernacle that day. It was a wonderful appearance and revelation, something of the glory of God. So Moses and Aaron, we're told here, so the Lord's glory then visibly, we know that when, if the Lord should be gracious to us and draw nigh in revival blessing, it is not as though we're going to see the glory of God, but we are going to experience something of his glory, and it'll probably also leave us prostrate as well, but shouting out because of God being so near. But this was visible. The Lord's glory here visibly appeared to all of the people of Israel that day. They've been told that it was going to come. No doubt they were hoping for it. They were relying on God's word that it was going to happen. It is something perhaps they'd been praying for and waiting for, and they were expectant about, and then all of a sudden comes. God's glory visibly appears to all of the people of Israel that day. My dear friends, you and I should have a real desire to see something of the glory of God before we are called home to glory, before we enter into eternity, and before we go to heaven, or that he might show us something of his glory, not something we're going to see with our eyes, but it might be something that we experience. The wonderful, kind of almost crushing glory of God. We should have a desire for that and a passion for that. We should be praying for this. It should be a burden upon our hearts that we might experience this for ourselves, to see something of the glory of God. We thank God. We thank God for his word. We want this God beyond the sacred page, to know him, to really know him and experience him, and to know something of his glory. We're thankful for everything else, but all this should be uppermost in our minds and in our hearts. Moses here didn't mention the exact nature of the visible appearance of God's glory. Perhaps the Lord's glory that had filled the tabernacle already in the past, which Moses wrote about back in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, now appeared again at the door of the tabernacle to the people. A little bit like, one of the commentators describes it like this, like members of a royal family, like members of our royal family sometimes appear on the balcony of Buckingham Palace for the expectant and waiting crowd. Here, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he appears in his glory for his expectant crowds, the expectant congregation of the people of Israel. And in this way, in doing this, the Lord testified to their offerings or their sacrifices and showed them that the one to whom they were offering or sacrificing them was worthy of them. God is worthy of our spiritual sacrifices. We see that when he shows something of his glory to us. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our witness. He is worthy of our very best, my dear friends. But we see this when he appears sometimes in his temple to his people. They all therefore had a very satisfying sight of his glory. They must have seen something of his splendor, something of his majesty, something of his power. God drawing nigh. My dear friends, what do we know about this? Experiencing God, coming face to face, as it were, with God in the sanctuary. Like the psalmist says, experience something of his power and glory in the sanctuary. What do we know about these things? What do we really know about our God? We need not only to know about him and know things about him, but we need to know him. And it's the people who know him are strong and do exploits. So they had a very satisfying sight of his glory because they diligently attended on him so far in the way that he had appointed. They beheld something of his beauty and splendor. And we trust it is something that they never got over. It was trusted as something that they never forgot. And they told others and their children about in times to come and succeeding generations. We read back in Exodus chapter 14, verse 34, perhaps a similar kind of revealing of God's glory. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What occasions these were, my dear friends, when God did this. Whenever he appeared in this way, in his glory to his people, to the children of Israel, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in Solomon's temple, and other occasions as well. And whenever he appears in a glorious way, well, it's just an amazing and it's a wonderful thing and something that we should desire and yearn for ourselves. But we have to ask ourselves again, my dear friends, this afternoon, has the Lord's glory appeared to us in a similar kind of, I don't say in the same kind of way? We're not going to see him, we're not going to see his glory, it's not going to be visible to us. It's not going to be like that to us, like Isaiah saw something of his glory high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. It is going to be spiritual. We worship him in the beauty of holiness and in spirit and in truth. But sometimes his spirit can come in such a way. We say, well, God is amongst us. And we feel that we've had a taste of his glory in the midst of us. But has he appeared to us in revival in this way? Again, we have to say that for whatever reason. And perhaps it's something of a judgment upon our land. Perhaps it's something of a judgment upon his church today. That no, we have not seen these things, but we need to be constantly reminded about them. And we need to be constantly reminding him about this. And we need, as the scripture says, to give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise, until we know this, until we know him in the midst of us, until he is real to us. And we should not be content with anything less. We're thankful for everything, but all that we might have a holy discontent until he comes in such a way and manifests his presence by his Holy Spirit in revival. Well, we need to pray for these things and seek him for them. God is still a God who hears and who answers prayer. Now, Philip H. Eveson, in his commentary on the book of Leviticus, he wrote at this point that the high point of worship is to experience something of the presence of God. Now, that being so, when was the last time in your worship services that you experience something of that high point of them. What do we know today of the presence of God? Sometimes we just feel that God is afar off and not nigh or not near to us. Sometimes we feel that he's absent rather than present. Well, he, as I say, he is amongst us. But we need him in this more obvious and apparent way. So the high point of worship experience is something of the presence of God among his people. The day of Pentecost, he says, was a unique coming of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy like that of Joel chapter 2 and the promise of our Lord during his public ministry and his earthly life and ministry. But it also initiated the era of the Spirit, which era we still are in, when similar experiences of God's powerful presence can be expected and can be prayed for. We can go after him for these things. And of course, we want them for him, that we might know him, that we might glorify him in our worship and in our lives. These experiences, he says, he goes on to say, when they occur on a large scale, we call revivals or awakenings. Oh, my dear friend, do you not hunger for such a season of refreshing from his presence? Do you not thirst for this? Are you not like that heart in Psalm 42, thirsting after God, the living God? He says, when shall I come and appear before God? But we could say, when will the Lord come and appear for us in his glory? He has done in the past. We trust he will do again, and all that he might do it, of course, before the Lord's return, and while we're still in the land of the living, that we might know this, that we might be, as some people once called in the past, we might be children of revival, that we knew what it was to God, for God to visit our corner of his vineyard, for him to come to us. May we know that in our Christian lives, in our church life as well, because it'll transform everything. It'll transform your life. It transformed the life of the church as well. And people will be saved. There will be spiritual activity. The pastor will be very busy, of course, but he'll be rejoicing at seeing souls being anxious about their souls seeking salvation, backsliders being healed, and the saints going on with him and really rejoicing and worshipping him as they want to and as they should. The Lord's glory. What do we know of the Lord's glory? Well, second thing about the Lord, now coming into verse 24, Moses then also describes about his fire. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, as it did at other times in Israel's history, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So there came a fire suddenly also out from before the Lord, and it ate up, when it says here about it consuming upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, it means, there are other words for it, it ate them up. It consumed them. It devoured them. And it turned them into ashes. And all that upon the bronze altar, probably the evening sacrifice of the burnt offering and the fat. Again, Moses didn't mention where this fire, this holy fire from God's presence came from. It could have come down from heaven, as sometimes it did, sometimes coming down like lightning or bolts of lightning. It could have come down from heaven, or it could have come out of the holiest place, the holy of holies, the most holy place in the tabernacle, which of course Aaron could only go on the Day of Atonement once every year. Or it could have come from this sudden and recent visible appearance of the Lord's glory that all the people saw. But wherever it came from, it was a visible sign of his acceptance of them, It was an endorsement, if you like, and of their offerings and of their sacrifices and of their service, that it was pleasing and acceptable in his sight. God, that everything that had happened, you know, the whole setup of the tabernacle, the making of it, the furniture of the tabernacle, and the offerings that they were now making, and the priests, their very clothing, and all that they were doing up until this point was acceptable in his sight. He was coming down and saying, you're pleasing me, and you're acceptable to me, and I'm endorsing you and all that you have done and are doing. Well, wherever it came from, it was a visible sign then of his acceptance of their offering, sacrifice, and their service. He also did this. It wasn't a once and only occasion. He also did this to King Solomon's offering or sacrifice. Remember, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Isn't it interesting how very often God does something extraordinary at the beginning of things? Of course, he did something extraordinary at the beginning of the early church. You think of the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit then. He was doing something extraordinary here, wasn't he? At the beginning of the Levitical priesthood. He appears in his glory and he sends this fire to burn it up. It is something quite extraordinary. It's the beginning of something to encourage God's people. And you think also when the temple, Solomon's temple, had been built and everything was ready, God came down, and again he said, basically, I am pleased with all that you've done. You've made it according to pattern, and I accept your prayer also, Solomon. And of course, you'll know here that the prophet Elijah's offering or sacrifice, as one of the prophets wrote in 1 Kings 18, verse 38, that was consumed by fire. And Roger's going through a series in the life of Elijah here, I know, on a Lord's Day morning, continue it tomorrow morning. And in that chapter, I think, 1 Kings chapter 18. So there are two things here. The Lord's fire consumed upon the altar, the burnt offering and the fat. This showed that he had turned away his wrath from the people. His wrath was a consuming fire, as we read in Hebrews. This fire might justly have fallen upon them and consumed them for all of their sins. But its falling on the burnt offering and on the fat and consuming that showed his acceptance of these things as an atonement for them. No wonder they shouted. How did they shout? They shouted for joy. Because this fire wasn't falling upon them to burn them up. They wouldn't experience God's wrath. It was falling upon the sacrifice, which of course was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also showed that he was entering into communion and covenant with them. He ate up his part of the offering or the sacrifice, and they ate up theirs. And in this way, in the words of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he, as it were, supped with them, and they with him. And the other thing about this fire that came from the Lord was this. It not only consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, also, as it were, it took possession of the altar. In this way, his fire was kindled in the tabernacle. Moses wrote back in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13 that it was to continue to burn there as long as the tabernacle endured. So from this time forward, all of their incense and all of their sacrifices were to be offered with this fire. The priests had to keep it burning with a constant supply of the cleanest of fuels available at that time, which was wood. And one commentator, now notice this, mark this. One commentator once wrote that this might have been a figure or a type beforehand of good things to come. It may have been a figure of the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles and disciples in holy fire upon the day of Pentecost, as Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, ratifying also their commission, his charge for them, like he was doing here with the Levitical priesthood. So is this here about here by Moses did the priests. So the Lord's fire, either coming down from heaven, or coming from the holiest place of all, or coming from God's glory that's recently appeared, but whatever, it came and it burnt up that burnt offering and also the fat that was on the altar. As I say, like in the days of Elijah, let me quote these verses too. 1 Kings 18 and verse 38, a similar thing happened. The fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. The power of that fire, the power of it. And in Solomon's day, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. There's a sense in which this fire coming down, I wouldn't say was exciting, because after all it was burning up that burnt offering and the fat. But my dear friends, when the Holy Ghost, that fire comes down, it is a very exciting thing indeed, a very wonderful thing, when God comes down by his Holy Spirit, and when he does a new thing amongst his people. But again, we have to say this, we have to ask this: have we recently known that fire being sent from God, sent from the Father, sent from the Son, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was sent down on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 10, at other times also in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in times of Reformation, in every time of revival? What does God do? He sends the fire down. He sends his Holy Spirit. And he consumes his people. They become consumed with God and with his work. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He received power without measure. And the zeal of the Lord, the zeal of his house, ate him up. When God comes, his zeal eats up us as well. And it is a day, my dear friends, isn't it, when zeal is very much at a premium. If you're a pastor or an officer of a church, you'll know there aren't many Christians today who are particularly zealous. Christians who are really all out for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, completely committed and consecrated to his work. But my dear friends, when God comes like this, when he comes down, when he bows the heavens, when he visits his people, when he pours his Spirit out and into his people and fills his people in this way, well, my dear friends, there's no problem with attendance at the prayer meetings. There's power in the preaching. There's power in the praying. And souls are converted, sometimes on a daily basis. And souls being saved in tens, hundreds and thousands during times of revival. The Welsh revival, tens of thousands of people were converted. When God comes down and consumes, eats up his people, as it were. They're eaten up with zeal for him. We've not seen a time like this for such a long time. But when we read about these things, when we read about the things in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, what the church was once like and should be like, we should say, oh Lord, do that again for your glory, and make the church as it should be, as it once was in the first century. Make us the kind of Christians that we want to be, that we should be for you. Make the church a real place of praise for yourself. Or that we might see such a day again, my dear friends, when God comes in this way, comes by fire, really gets hold on preachers, and their preaching becomes, you know, full of light and full of love and heat. Fiery preaching again, men lifting up their voices like a trumpet and preaching with no uncertain sound. And there being a real power in the prayer meeting, it being once again a real engine room, fueled by the Holy Spirit, and people praying in the Spirit. We might see such days again. Let's pray that God might give us a real vision for such a thing, a real burden for it. So I trust that he's given to me over many years. I trust that you have a burden for revival. You believe in revival. And you want to see God work in this way once more. Finally, because we must close before tea, look at what happens to the Lord's people here in verse 20, at the end of verse 24. When all the people saw this for themselves, Think of what it must have been like, my dear. Think what it is, what it's like sometimes to come into the presence of somebody who is great. Or to come to see one of the seven wonders of the world, or something massive. Think what it must have been like to suddenly be as a congregation of people in the presence of such a God, the only true and the living God, seeing something of his glory, his purity, his holiness, his power, his dominion, seeing that awesome sight of the fire coming down and burning up the sacrifices and the altar. What did they do? What else could they do? It wasn't anything that was unseemly. They shouted. They fell on their faces. They were greatly affected by his fire and glory in two ways. They made this exclamation. They shouted. Some of them might have shouted out for fear. You could understand that. But perhaps because the offering was being accepted and what that meant to them, they were shouting out for joy and also in praise. There was nothing unseemly here. There's nothing unspiritual, nothing carnal here. And of course, we'd always want everything to be decently, done decently and in order. But sometimes God comes in such a way that God's people cry out for joy. I'll tell you a story about a man, the most sober kind of man you could ever want to meet as a Christian, a lovely Christian man, the late Reverend Professor Douglas Macmillan. And I can always remember him telling my brother a story about what happened to him when he was attending a staid Scottish conference where everything was very, very strict. But during the course of one of the conference meetings, I don't know whether it happened to anybody else, but to him, God came to him in such a powerful way. And he was so happy, so joyful in the presence of God. He said to my brother, I could have shouted out hallelujah. My brother said, why didn't you do that? Well, he didn't. And he's probably right that he didn't. He kind of withheld, but he felt that he could. You know, when was the last time you feel you could have shout out hallelujah because, again, of the joyful and the awesome presence of God? They rejoiced, they stirred themselves up in the assurance that had been given them, that he was near or nigh, present with them. The joy of that, the safety of that, the security of that from all of their enemies, where they were in the wilderness, where they were going to go to. And it was what made their nation so great, that God was in the midst of them. This is what makes his church great. It's not us. We're puny. We're weak. But it's him in the midst of us. So the people shouted, and then also, because of his presence, they prostrated themselves. They fell on their faces. They bowed down. They humbly and reverently adored his majesty, who had manifested himself to them that day. Theirs wasn't a sinful fear of him that drove them away from him. Theirs was a gracious fear that made them bow before him. And so therefore, very good impressions, religious impressions, if you like, were made upon their hearts and minds that day. And hopefully to some of them, they were enduring and perhaps even eternal. Moses said in Deuteronomy 4:7, what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And when he draws nigh and makes his church and people great, this is the kind of things that happen. We fall, as it were, at least in spirit, before him prostrate. We bow down and we cry out. We cry out our praises and sing our praises and our rejoicing to him. As I say, ordinarily, we would have everything done decently in order. You've got to be very careful about emotionalism in meetings and during times of revival, that emotion doesn't get out of hand. But it is so wonderful when he draws near and you just want to bow before him in the presence of his infinite being, his eternal being, to bow down and to cry out, that there might be a shout of a king amongst us. Well, such things haven't happened for such a long time, my dear friends. Think about what happened in the 18th century evangelical awakening when God came to Whitfield and some others, and they physically bent before him and shouted out in praise to him. But all that we might see such days again. God deliver us from counterfeit experiences and counterfeit spiritual phenomena, but God give us a real experience of himself and leave us humbled and him glorified. So his glory, the Lord's glory, appeared to all the people. His fire came out from before him, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, and the people shouted, shout of a king amongst them, and fell on their faces. Or has he appeared to us in revival as yet as a people? Not yet. Not in our lifetimes. Not recently. And we need to pray that he might, because there are so many benefits, my dear friends, when he blesses his people in this way. Well, may the Lord give us a hunger and a desire for him and for an outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Now we're going to sing our fourth hymn this afternoon, 371. 371, our God, thou shinest here, thine own, this latter day, to us thy radiant steps appear, we watch thy glorious way. 371. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee, Lord, that we can commend the future into thy hands. The future is in thy hands. We pray for our own personal future as thy people, the future of our churches. We pray, Heavenly Father, bring us into more glorious years. It has been such a day of decline of late, a day of small things, which we don't despise, but we pray for greater days and for the halcyon days of the New Testament church again. So continue with us now this afternoon, we pray, and bless the tea that we're now going to have to our bodies. We thank thee for the provision of it and also its preparation. Bless it to our bodies, we pray, and strengthen us for the remainder of this day. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Amen.